And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, this is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society, with a little help from my friends. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad that you tuned in. So, Left Behind, the latest reboot of the Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins series of books. The movie starring Nicolas Cage hit theaters this past Friday. And it, of course, tells the story of a group of, I don't know if you'd call them survivors. Well, I guess you would, because of all the catastrophic calamity that takes place as a result of the rapture. And this group of people, they have to navigate and move forward after all of the Christians are taken out of the world when Jesus comes back for them. That's a faulty notion, by the way, that is entirely unbiblical. That Jesus, when he comes back, not going to set foot on earth, at least not this time with the rapture. He's going to come. It'll be a silent thing. No one will see it coming. And then it just happens. People are gone. Their clothing's going to be left. Jewelry. I assume whatever fillings are in their teeth. If they had a hip replacement. I don't know how detailed this thing gets. But anyway, yeah, that's Left Behind. That's the rapture theology. And Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins happened to write a bunch of books about it in the 90s. I think there were 10 books, if I'm not mistaken. And they made a movie back in the early aughts, the early 2000s. I think Kirk Cameron was in it. But anyway, this is a reboot, and it's been highly anticipated by some folks, not by this guy, and you'll see why as the program unfolds. And I have no intention of seeing the movie. I've not seen it, don't intend to see it. And there are a couple of very good reasons as to why I'm not going to pay the $8.75, whatever it costs nowadays to watch a movie, to see this thing. Just a couple of good reasons. Number one, I happened across an article. Apparently, someone watched the movie, and they wrote a review about the movie via the Christian Post. And this person talks about how audiences were left behind by the dialogue and some of the other things that caused the movie to be just a little less than stellar. Title of the article, Film Leaves Audiences Behind with Poor Dialogue, Abysmal Cinematography, and Flat Performances. And so, again, this is on the Christian Post. The bottom line is, again, according to these early reviews, is that it's just a bad movie. Emma Kuntz of the Christian Post, she writes, the highly anticipated film Left Behind hits theaters this Friday, but not even Nicolas Cage's star power can save the doomed rapture-inspired reboot. There are others, Leah Thompson, Jordan Sparks, Chad Michael Murray, but their characters are shallow, apparently. The dialogue leaves much to be desired, and the acting isn't great. And let's face it, About the only star that they have in this movie is Nicolas Cage. And his latest movies, his most recent movies, or at least movies in recent years that he's starred in, haven't really been that great. I mean, the ill-fated 2012 movie? Oh, I'm sorry, that was John Cusack. He was in a different one, though. Yeah, Knowing, that's what it was. That was, you want to talk about out there, it was woeful. Knowing, that was the one. He was also in, what was the one about Bangkok Warrior or something like that? Wasn't he in that one? I don't know. He's just gone in 60 seconds. I wasn't overly impressed with that movie. He was kind of the star in that one. Con Air. Just, yeah. So when that's the star you get to play Rayford Steele, I believe is the guy's name, in Left Behind. He's the main character, one of the main protagonists in the book, in the movie. I'm just not inclined to throw my money away on a crummy movie. So it's a bad movie. But second, and more importantly, it's bad theology. Just bad, bad theology. The rapture, the doctrine of the rapture is wholly, entirely unbiblical. First of all, the word rapture, it means to get caught up, to be transported, to be snatched up. Granted, there have been biblical characters who, if we want to use the word, they were raptured. Enoch, he walked with God and then he was no more because God took him away after 365 years. You can read about him in Genesis chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. He walked with God so far that God said, you know what, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. Why don't you just come on home with me? That's a nice way of seeing it. That's Enoch. Elijah, he's caught up by the fiery chariots of God. They come down. Elisha, the apprentice of Elijah, he's an eyewitness to this, as Elijah is taken up. Read about that in 2 Kings 2 and verse 11. Jesus, over in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, he's taken up in the clouds, and in the way he goes is the way he's going to come back someday, is what the angels say. You can read about that in Acts 1, especially about verse 9. These were taken up. Caught up, there's no doubt about it. But that's about the whole of the cast of characters who were in the Bible, who were caught up, who were taken up. They didn't come back, and there's no indication in Scripture that they will come back. The doctrine of the rapture says that they will come back, by the way, but it'll be after a 7-year tribulation. But that's the premillennial doctrine of the rapture, is they're all caught up, and then after 7 years of tribulation, they're all going to come back in anticipation of the millennial reign. There's just a lot wrong with this. And before I get too far into this, let me just remind you, I have dealt with the text of Revelation in depth and in detail previously on the podcast. If you go to the website, it's archived, basically. If you go down to the categories section on the right-hand side of the webpage and find Revelation, there are all the episodes there, all the teaching I did, and I work to correct a lot of the faulty notions of how Revelation is interpreted, the book of Revelation is interpreted. See, that's the fundamental misunderstanding which leads to this false theology, this false doctrine of the rapture. They take prophecy, highly figurative, apocalyptic, prophetic type literature, and they interpret it as literal, even though it's figurative. So they're off right from the beginning because of that. Now, if you follow the timeline of what premillennials say concerning the kingdom, they don't believe the kingdom's been established yet. They think Jesus will set up his millennial reign, his kingdom, at the end of 7 years of tribulation, 7 years after the rapture. They say this because they say, well, the Jews rejected Jesus. And so he couldn't establish his kingdom. He didn't establish his kingdom. But instead, he postponed the kingdom and instead went to plan B, which is the church. And the prophets never foresaw the church because it was down in the valley where we're at now. They only saw the kingdom. They only saw the kingdom, the mountain peaks of prophecy. The church is down in the valley. A second thought, an afterthought by God because of the Jews. He kind of anticipated the Jews rejecting Jesus, and so he gave us plan B, which is the church. Which is not the way that the Bible talks about the church. The Bible talks about the church as the beautiful bride of Christ. She's always in the mind of God. Plan A. But again, it's a faulty misunderstanding about the kingdom and whether or not Jesus set it up. I contend that he did. That he said things like, the kingdom of God is among you, even while he was there. If I, by the finger of God, drive out demons, the kingdom of God is among you. He says a couple of different places he talks about how the kingdom is among you. And then you have the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 talking about how God has translated us out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves. Yes, Jesus set up his kingdom. That is to say, he established his rule and reign in the hearts and minds of men, and those people happen to comprise the church. And so, yeah, the rapture, Jesus comes back in the sky. This is the rapture now. This is what Left Behind is all about. Jesus comes back in the sky, never sets foot on earth, but in this silent rapture, although really it should be a loud one because it's with the trumpet, with the voice of Michael the Archangel, with a great noise, all of the Christians are caught up with Jesus in the air, and then they go off to heaven, I guess, to wait for 7 years here on earth for the tribulation to take place. And after the rapture takes place, then the stage is set for this tribulation to begin. Antichrist comes on the scene. His name is Nikolai Carpathia, according to the Left Behind series. It's fiction, you understand, but that's the name they came up with for him, who rises out of a revived Roman Empire, European Union, and he establishes himself as a leader. He'll be shot in the head, and then he'll come back to life. And he'll establish some kind of worship to him. And then at the end of 7 years, actually I should say 3.5 years into the 7 years, is when the Antichrist reveals who he is. He betrays a treaty that he signed with Israel. And then after 3.5 more years, that'll bring us to the end of the 7 years, is when Christ comes back, there's a battle which takes place, Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus conquers, sets up his kingdom, headquarters in Jerusalem, 1,000-year reign, Satan is bound for 1,000 years in the pit. He comes back after the 1,000 years. Not everybody in the millennial reign was obedient to Jesus. Some people didn't like it. They didn't repent. They rejected the rule of Christ. And those are the ones that Satan calls to himself. Gog and Magog is how they're pictured in Revelation. And there's one last final battle that Satan leads against Jerusalem, and it's extremely bloody. It's taken, but Christ takes care of all of it. And then at the end of that, there's judgment, the Great White Throne Judgment, and then after that is eternity. Whew. Boy, you want to talk about a highly complex and complicated theology. That's what you end up with if you interpret the book of Revelation literally. But fortunately, I can restore some sanity to the scene here. If you just go and listen to the previous episode of the podcast, I go chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation and interpret it through the hermeneutic of this is highly figurative apocalyptic language. But really, this whole thing becomes a non-starter if we can poke holes and show that the rapture is unbiblical to begin with. And this is very easy to do because, for one, it's the word rapture isn't used in the Bible. But the second thing is that a number of scriptures indicate quite clearly that when Jesus comes back, when he comes back for the final time, that's it. But that's all, folks. As I've already talked about, Jesus established his kingdom. It's not of this world, by the way. Never will be. It's a spiritual kingdom. John 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. In case you missed it, he repeats it just a few words later. My kingdom is not of this world. And there were those who were staying there who would not taste death, Mark 9, verse 1, until they saw the kingdom come with power, until they saw the rule and the reign of God in their midst by the power of the Holy Spirit seems to be what's indicated there. And the church, as I mentioned, is not plan B. It was always in the mind of God. It's all part of the eternal purpose of God. This is Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. The church is the eternal purpose of God. He's fulfilling his purpose as Jew and Gentile are in one body, the church, and they are reconciled unto God. Now, the second thing has to do with the rapture itself. After dismantling the distorted doctrine of the kingdom, you also have the distorted doctrine of the rapture, which they base on 1 Thessalonians 4, the last several verses of 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul talks about how we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, and rose again. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, listen, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him, with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord always. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's how they base their, that's where they base their rapture doctrine, especially on that phrase there, we will be caught up together. The Latin there translates it rapture. That's where they get the word rapture from. But 1 Thessalonians is not a complete picture of what happens when Jesus comes back. In fact, Paul wrote a sequel, 2 Thessalonians, the comeback, if you will. And here he fleshes out, okay, that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to be with the Lord always, get to be with him forever. Not come back to this earth, by the way. Not come back to a reformed, renovated earth. But we're going to be with him always in the heavenly realms. Well, what about the wicked? And especially since we're being afflicted on this planet. We're being hurt by these people. They are grieving us something fierce. What about these people, Paul? And so he writes the sequel, 2 Thessalonians. And he says that God will grant relief to you, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7. God will grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. There's the full picture, Tim LaHaye. There's the full picture, Jerry Jenkins. When Jesus comes back, that's it. Or as Paul says elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 23 and 24, when he comes, then the end, and that's it. Again, in other words, when Jesus comes back, but that's all, folks. Not going to be a rapture and then seven more years and then come back and fight and all the... That's a faulty misinterpretation of the book of Revelation. And again, I provide clarity and sanity to this unfortunate distortion of the biblical text. Just go back and listen to the previous episodes on Revelation. It's all there. All available, all free. Unfortunately, many people have bought into this faulty notion that when Jesus returns, he's going to take all the Christians out of the world but leave these poor, wicked schleps here to perish in catastrophic calamity as pilotless planes fall out of the skies, or as driverless cars crash into other cars or buildings. Just chaos is going to ensue. And I do want to say that Tim LaHaye, he was not the first dispensational premillennialist. I got a book here on my bookshelf by Clarence Larkin, who's kind of the godfather of all this. He wrote the greatest book on dispensational truth ever. And I say that because that's the title of the book. Talk about presumptuous. But anyway, LaHaye's not the first, but he did popularize this through his books, the series Left Behind. However, the book of books, is supremely superior to LaHaye's book and movie. So that's a little bit about, number one, why I'm not going to go see the movie. There's two good reasons. For one, it's a bad movie. It's not very good. And two, it's just bad theology, and that's more important. But also, hopefully, to provide some clarity to, again, it's so complex and complicated. But Scripture is simple. It's easy to understand. And taken for what it is, again, when Jesus comes back, that's it. So vital. That's why it's so vital that we be prepared, we be ready for when he does come back. In his own words, he says, keep alert and watch, over in Mark chapter 13. So, sponsor this half hour, Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose, our mission, is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and live according to his will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. Merced Church of Christ is served by her preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org, Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
Who is the Antichrist? Who is the Antichrist? That seems very fitting. We've just gotten through talking about the rapture, and since the Antichrist is supposed to show up after all the Christians are raptured out of the world, it makes sense to do just a little bit of study on who exactly the Antichrist is. Now, a number of people have suggested, various people throughout history, People have suggested Napoleon Bonaparte, Adolf Hitler, even Ronald Reagan. Even some probably think Barack Obama is the Antichrist. However, what does Scripture say concerning Antichrist and who Antichrist is? Well, you actually have to go to the places where Antichrist is talked about, which, by the way, does not include the book of Daniel, does not include the book of Ezekiel, does not include the book of Revelation, does not include the book of Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Antichrist is mentioned only a few times, and it's exclusive to the epistles of John, 1st and 2nd John to be specific. Let's let John define for us who Antichrist is. He writes in 1st John chapter 2 and verse 18, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So there you have immediately a couple of clues that you indicate for us who Antichrist is. Number one, Antichrist is part of a group. There are several of them. Many Antichrists, John talks about. So more than one. This is not just one solitary historical figure that we can point to and say, he is the Antichrist. The second thing that you notice immediately is Antichrists were there in John's day. We're not waiting, and John certainly wasn't waiting 2,000 years in the future, for some mysterious figure to rise out of a revived Roman Empire, the European Union, who would be Antichrist. Not waiting for that Nikolai Carpathia guy to show up, but rather, John says, he's here. They are here, I should say. In fact, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. He goes on here, verse 22, to say, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." That's who Antichrist is. And so with that definition, we could look elsewhere, chapter 4 and verse 3, "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was in the world and now is in the world already," he says, back in the first century. So again, who is Antichrist? Well, it's somebody who, as John says, denies the Father and the Son, who does not confess Jesus. And also he goes on, there's one more in 2 John. Again, this is it. This is, I'm going to read to you all the texts in which Antichrist is mentioned. 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." And there were many of them back in John's day. Those who denied that Jesus came in the flesh. They denied his humanity. Those were docetic Gnostics. He only seemed to have a body of flesh. But certainly, again, anyone who denies the true nature, the true character of Jesus, that is someone who is Antichrist. They had him. John had him in his day. I'm persuaded they've been in the world throughout history from the first century onward. And there are probably some today who fit that description. But again, we're not waiting for some dark, mysterious political figure. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates. When I go live with a podcast, update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit, @InIsANick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. All my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Life from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular iDevice. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon there to help you grow as well. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.